translation. This translation in the purple, it will also say this. This translation is taken from the Chaitanya Charitamrita, Adi Lila 4, verse 156. So this is Jayadeva Prabhupada's translation. So, what austerities must the gopis have performed with their eyes? Sorry, what austerities must the gopis have performed? With their eyes, they always drink the nectar of Lord Krishna's form, which is the essence of loveliness and is not to be equaled or surpassed. That loveliness is the only abode of beauty, fame, and opulence. It is self-perfect, ever fresh, and extremely rare. Okay. Purport. The word meanings and translations for this verse are from Srila Prabhupada's Chaitanya Charitamrita, Adi Lila 4, 156. Om Agyanata Marandasya Gyananjana Chalakaya Chakshu Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Gadamayam Dadati Swapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Yutapada Kamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sakrijatam Sahagana Raghunatham Vitam Tvam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Parijana Saitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakam Vitamscha Hey Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dina Bandhu Jagatpate Gopisha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostate Tapta Kanchana Gorangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Rishabhanu Suta Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vancha Kalpatrubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhyevacha Padhitanam Bhavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shri Vasudhi Gaura Bhaktarinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Okay, so I'll request the blessings of my seniors, all the devotees, so we can say something or speak something. So we were asked to speak on Krishna's all attractiveness. I was looking up different things that Prabhupada says. And there are many instances where Prabhupada will make this foundational point. He will talk about Bhagavan, so one who is complete, not just complete, unlimited in all six categories of opulence. Right. So there's a echo of that here. So Krishna has this unlimited beauty, fame, wealth, strength, knowledge, renunciation, etc. And then as we go through literature such as Nectar of Instruction, we'll find even more elaboration on qualities. Because ultimately, it's qualities that make someone attractive. Ultimately. In the principle, or one principle, that we see again and again in our literatures is this idea of reflection. Okay, so we understand something about the spiritual by its perverted reflection in the material. Let's say in the material world, people sometimes often aspire for position. Right? You want to get some kind of position, the idea being that we get some kind of position, we'll get certain kinds of respect, we'll get a certain type of attention. You sometimes also see that is why people are very reluctant to give up a position. Because the consideration is if I'm no longer in this position, will people listen? Right. At the same time, we can see that deeper than the position is the personality. Right. Deeper than the position is the characteristics. For example, if you're a real leader, whether you have position, don't have position, people will follow you. Right. Because of the characteristics. If you're a real businessman, MBA, no MBA, you're going to make money, right? Because of the qualities. So deeper than the position is the personality. So in a sense, Krishna consciousness and Gaudiya Vaishnavism begins where religion ends. Because religion has so much to do with the position. But when we read the text of the Srimad Bhagavatam, especially when we get to the 10th canto, when we read about Krishna and Vrindavan, it's all about the personality. It's all about the personality. And here, the gopis are being spoken about, and what is it being said? With their eyes, they always drink the nectar of Lord Krishna's form. Rupam. They always drink the nectar of Lord Krishna's form. They're always reflecting on and discussing Krishna's characteristics and qualities. And as they do that, they become more and more and more attracted. So we begin, we parallel this in some way. We begin our journey of bhakti, and Prabhupada will go to great pains to establish Krishna's position. Don't forget, who is Krishna, right? Bhagavan Sri Krishna, who is he? Prabhupada gives this complete, very, very complete title. Krishna, by the way, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Not God. The Supreme Personality of Godhead. That means immediately we're confronted with the idea that there are actually many personalities of Godhead. There are many incarnations of Godhead. But amongst all of those incarnations, Krishna is still Bhagavan Swayam. Amongst all those incarnations, there is an original candle from which all these other candles are emanating. There is a Sarva Karana Karanam. Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. That's how we start the journey. That's how we begin the journey. But it's not necessarily how we end the journey. So this Krishna consciousness movement, we can say it's a movement of the heart, because it's a love affair. We're being introduced to increasingly intimate detail about the Supreme Personality of Godhead. There was many years ago, there was a television program called Through the Keyhole. I'm not sure if anyone remembers that program. And then what would happen is you'd have these personalities. I think you get to see around their house. You see some different things, their rooms and stuff like that. And then the idea is you're trying to guess who the personality is, right? Just by understanding the environments that they live in, by understanding, you know, what's in their bedroom, what books are on their bookshelf. The idea is that we're being exposed to increasingly personal detail. And that's really interesting. In fact, if you think about it, it is a special feature of the Gaudiya Vaishnava tradition that there's so much personality. And this is very significant for how we will share Krishna with the world. Because have you noticed that people don't like authority in Kali Yuga? Right? And that works very well for us. Because Krishna doesn't want to be loved just because of his authority. He wants to be known by his characteristics and qualities. So as we hear about Krishna, as we read about Krishna, as we get to know him better, especially as we read, for example, Prabhupada said, read Krishna book in the evening. As we get to know him more intimately and more personally, the relationship develops. It's the same point. As above, so below. This idea of reflection. Someone gets to know you. At first, it may be a formal introduction. Right? They may know something about what you do. What's your service, Prabhu? Okay, I look after this. I look after the reception. But when the relationship starts to build up, you understand something very personal about the individual. You start to understand more about their likes, their dislikes, and their characteristics. And this is the way of transcendental personalism. I was going to say it's our duty, but it's more than our duty. This is our fulfillment. This is our fulfillment, because everyone is looking for a deep and personal loving relationship. Everyone. Everyone is looking for a deep and personal loving relationship with the devotees, with a real connection to the devotees, and also a real connection to Krishna and his eternal associates as well. And it's all to do with this subject matter of understanding who he is. Developing an understanding and appreciation for his qualities and characteristics. I was thinking, I mean, there are so many, we know that there are unlimited pastimes of the Lord. You know, sometimes love turns to hate in the material world, right? I remember my spiritual master saying this. He was saying that someone who's overly enthusiastic about someone on some superficial basis, right? If they're overly enthusiastic about someone on some superficial basis, it means that enthusiasm and that attraction is unstable. So today, they'll be on one end of the pendulum. Tomorrow, it will go in the completely different end of the pendulum. So sometimes there's this idea that love turns to hate. And I was thinking, you know, Krishna's all attractive qualities. One connection, one pastime that came to mind, I was discussing this with one devotee, was the very interesting pastime of Vamanadeva and Bali Maharaj. Right? You say, well, that's not Krishna, that's Vamanadeva, but there's a connection. Okay? So what happens is, Bali Maharaj has a younger sister. And her name is Ratnamala. When she first observes Vamanadeva, she just sees him to be so attractive. Right? And she actually, in her heart, she has this desire, I would love to have this personality as my son. But then as the pastime unfolds, and she sees how Vamanadeva tricks Bali Maharaj, you know, captures Bali Maharaj, you know, tricks him in such a way that Vamanadeva takes everything, then her love, her attraction turns to hatred. Right? So the first thought was that I would love to have this Vamanadeva, I would love to have him as my son. But then seeing her brother being treated in a certain way, then she becomes cold-hearted. If I had you as my son, I would kill you. And that Ratnamala, she appears again in Krishna's pastimes. Who does she appear as? Putana. There's this carryover of desire. But the desire can become perverted. In one sense, every conditioned living entity has a similar parallel. Right? There's some attraction to Krishna. There's something. Devotees, it's very conscious, but even if someone is a non-devotee, even if someone's a non-devotee, there's some attraction there. Someone's an atheist, but they're always talking about who? God. Right. Isn't that interesting? You're an atheist, who are you always talking about? You're talking all the time about how you don't believe that Krishna exists. Interesting. Right? Kamsa is always thinking about Krishna. Always. Always thinking about Krishna. But he's thinking about him in a state of fear. This person's going to kill me. So in the conditioned state, we also are attracted by certain qualities and characteristics. That's the beauty of Krishna's all attractive qualities. There's something in Krishna for everyone, right? If you're the most soft-hearted and sensitive person, you can relate to Krishna. Very refined individual qualities. In fact, if you look, not just Krishna, you look carefully, you'll see that Krishna, because the devotees are connected to Krishna, those qualities rub off, because whatever we associate with, that determines what we will become. Right? You notice personalities like Srila Prabhupada, these just the movements, hand movements, the gestures, they're just so incredibly both refined and aristocratic. Have you noticed that? Right? Yeah, Prabhupada, he'll drink some water as if he's the king of the universe. It just has those qualities and characteristics, and you just look and think, that's cool. It's Prabhupada, he's cool, you know, it's just the way he does everything, you know. Prabhupada, he'll approach different people in a conversation, and he always has some clever angle. You know, I believe he was in a conversation with one professor, Professor Kotovsky, who was, I think he was a Marxist. So Prabhupada began the conversation by saying something like, you know, you're following Lenin, we're following Krishna, what's the difference? You know, so there's always some clever angle because those qualities rub off. In fact, maybe we'll get into this now. In the 64 qualities of Krishna, I was just looking over them last night. And there's so many wonderful qualities which are mentioned. And so many distinct differences which are mentioned. For example, in the Nectar of Devotion, Prabhupada, when he's listing these qualities, he'll say that Krishna's highly intelligent. So generally you think, right, okay, intelligence, you know, ability to discern, etc. And Prabhupada, he will elaborate on that. But a separate quality that he'll list of the 64, well, these are given by Rupa Goswami, actually. But Prabhupada would elaborate that Krishna's also very clever. Interesting, right? Because normally, we'll just use the words interchangeably, right? Oh, they're intelligent, they're clever, etc. But there's a distinction that's made in the Shastra. In fact, let's just, we can read it. We'll go through a few of the qualities mentioned here. But I just thought it was just very, very interesting. The qualities of Krishna and how his all attractiveness manifests. And number 12, Prabhupada writes here in Nectar of Devotion, Krishna's highly intelligent. So Prabhupada writes, a man is called intelligent if he has a sharp memory and fine discretion. As far as Krishna's memory is concerned, it is said that when he was studying in the school of Sandipani Muni at Avantipur, he showed such a sharp memory that by once taking instructions from the teacher, he immediately became perfect in any subject. So this, Prabhupada will go on to give some other points about this, but this is this idea of highly intelligent. So we know intelligence and memory are connected, okay? So that's the ability to understand, to process, but also to hold that understanding. So that's number 12. But then, number 15, Prabhupada elaborates on this idea of cleverness. So just get this as a difference between intelligence and cleverness. Prabhupada writes, a person who can perform various types of work at once is called clever. You see the distinction, right? So you see that. There's some people, they can understand something very quickly. That's the intelligence. I can grasp an understanding of a subject very, very fast. There are some people who can get many things done. Krishna does both. Right? So the ability to be efficient in getting in achieving an outcome, that's what makes someone clever, right? Cleverness is the ability to figure out how to quickly get what I want. That means you're very clever. It doesn't necessarily mean that you understand everything. You see? Cleverness is the ability to understand how do I interact with something to get what I want. We see this parallel in modern science. When I was at university, one of the things we looked at was scientific method. And I always remember this point, which was made by one of my professors, because he made a distinction which really helped me to see what Prabhupada was saying. He spoke about the scientific difference between realism and instrumentalism. So realism means how much you're able to understand something. Jai Shri Shri Radha Gokula Nanda Ki Jai Shri Shri Sitaram Lakshman Hanuman Ki Jai Shri Shri Kalanitai Guru Parampara. So my professor was talking about the difference between instrumentalism and realism. So realism is actually the ability to understand the truth. That relates to intelligence. I actually grasp the reality and understand what's really how things really are. Intelligence. But then instrumentalism is more about how you can manipulate something to get an outcome. And he was explaining how the two things are very, very different. This confuses many people. People think that because scientists have been able to create a microwave or have been able to create a telephone, that means they understand how everything works. Not necessarily. Right? Just because I can manipulate you, it doesn't mean that I actually understand you deeply. In fact, we understand that one stops the other. The more that we try to control and enjoy, the less we're able to deeply understand the truth. You see? And the principle, the block is envy. As long as I'm in that mood of trying to control and enjoy, it means I'm manifesting some envy. As long as I'm manifesting some envy, I will never be fully able to understand that particular person in a deep sense. Yeah. Envy is a symptom of the mode of ignorance. The mode of ignorance closes down our ability to clearly understand and comprehend any particular area of life. Yeah. So, Krishna is both highly intelligent, extremely intelligent. His teachings, we see that reflected in his teachings, extremely intelligent. At the same time, Krishna is extremely clever. Huh? So he will figure out, how do I get something done? Huh? I was reading Govardhan Pastimes. Krishna speaking to, the residents, Nanda Maharaj. He wants to humble Indra. But he also wants to achieve so many other purposes at the same time. Because generally what happens in Vrindavan is that different groups of devotees, they get to spend time with Krishna at different points in the day. Yeah. So when Krishna's going with the cowherd boys, Mother Yashoda, she'll see him off. She doesn't want to see him off. Right? She wants him to stay, but Mama gotta look after the cows, I gotta hang out with the boys, like that. So she's like, okay. He's got his lunch, everything like that. But he's going. Okay? So there's time, he'll wake up early, he'll go down Nandishwara Hill, he'll spend time with the calves, he'll come back, he'll take breakfast, he takes breakfast with the cowherd boys. So many different pastimes in the day, but he'll be with different groups of devotees at different times. However, he decides when he's lifting Govardhan Hill that we'll have all the community together this time. Right? We'll have the entire community together. Cowherd boys are there. Those in the parental mood, in this Vatsalya Ras, Yashoda Mai, she's there. The gopis are present. All of these different rasas are all present, and they're all with Krishna, and they're all drinking in the beauty of his very, very extraordinary form. Yeah? Beautiful for a number of reasons. See, it's interesting. In the material world, what goes up comes down. You notice that? Right? What goes up comes down. That means, in other words, if there's something to gain, there's something to lose. Matasparsa stukuntaya shitoshna sukha dukada. Someone can get attached to their body. This past time we were looking at, it's mentioned in, I think it's Nectar of Devotion. Krishna sees his own reflection and he thinks, who are you? It's just, who is this? It's just, you look so good. He sees his reflection and he knows it's his reflection, but he's attracted. You can't blame him, right? You can't blame him. He's looking good. He always looks good. So he has this particular form. So in the material world, it's very different. There's some supermodel. She was very much a supermodel in the 80s. And then what happened was she decided to do some kind of surgery. Right? Herzegovia or something like that. She decided to do some kind of surgery and it went wrong. And since that particular point, she went into hiding. Right? Think about that. This is the difference. This idea of the material beauty. What goes up comes down. So when we're young, it's very easy to think, let me get more and more attached to my body. Because it's a good body, right? It's got energy, etc., etc. But that roller coaster, what Krishna tries to do through the teachings of the Bhagavad Gita is say, look, get off that roller coaster. What goes up comes down. The more we're attached to our body, the more we think it's a good body, I will enjoy through the body, the more that body is actually like a trap. It brings us up, and then at a certain point, that body starts to go into decline. What goes up must come down. And when the body goes into decline, that same attachment to the body that we cultivated will be the cause of so much deep and unnecessary suffering. Krishna consciousness is extremely deep for that reason. Because what the scriptures do, what Guru Sadhu Shastra does, is it doesn't give us a view of reality. It gives us a long-term view of reality. So what it points out is that if you do something, the same thing that you do that seems good today will be the exact cause of your suffering tomorrow. If we're looking at material attractiveness, material bodies. Now really think about this. There are so many living entities in this world who are cultivating an attachment to their material body. And they're trying to enjoy for it. In fact, Prabhupada, in the beginning of Nectar of Devotion, he will begin by saying that there is some happiness in the material world. He says it in the introduction. But he calls that happiness, he says, it's chapala sukha. It's there, he says, but it's flickering happiness. Right? And this is the beauty of the Shastra. The Shastra will give you the end-to-end vision of everything. You can do anything you want. Krishna's not trying to force people. You can do anything you want, but I just want you to know the long-range consequences. The end-to-end consequences. And now that you know the end-to-end consequences, now with that informed vision, with that Shastra Chakshus, that Gyan Chakshus, now the question is, now you know where this is going to end up, do you want to do this? It's very, very powerful. If the world was governed by this vision, the world would be a very, very different place. Huh? And again, Krishna's intelligence in the form of his teachings, in the form of the Bhagavad Gita, the intelligence he gives us. In the mode of ignorance, people don't see even what's happening now. Right? They do something crazy. They don't see what's happening now. Mode of ignorance. In the mode of passion, they see what's happening now, but they don't see what's going to happen in the long term. Right? That's the mode of passion. In the mode of goodness, they see what's happening in the long term, but they don't see what's going to happen eternally. That's the mode of goodness. So the only full vision, the only end-to-end vision, that's the vision of bhakti. So bhakti addresses, the mode of goodness addresses the long term, bhakti addresses the eternal. That's the difference. So when you have this vision, the Prabhupada says in one place, Krishna consciousness means to see the world in the way that Krishna sees it. Isn't that incredible? And with that end-to-end vision, one of the fruits, one of the blessings of that vision is that we don't get attached to the material world. Not because we're forced, not because, you know, someone said that we have to, but it's just because we know too much. We understand where this is going. And we've all had glimpses of this in our lives. You've all had glimpses. You've seen someone do something and you know this is going to end badly. Right? It's not bad straight away. But you know this is going to end badly. If this person keeps doing this, it's going to end in a really bad place. So we're so fortunate because of Krishna's compassion. We're so fortunate because of Lord Chaitanya's compassion. But now we have to take advantage of our good fortune. Okay? The more we apply Krishna consciousness, that is a sign of someone who's taking advantage of their good fortune. So these qualities. So Krishna's body is different from the material bodies. Navayova namcha. Beautiful. His qualities, they're ever fresh. He doesn't grow old. Right? He's always youthful age. 15, 16. Always like a young man. In fact, in Nectar of Devotion, the second of the 64 qualities, it talks about Krishna's auspicious characteristics. You know, in our tradition, it's such a very deep science, because it also talks about the reflective point between someone's bodily features and their consciousness. Isn't that interesting? Right? There are many examples in the scripture where someone is seen And just by looking at their body, so many things can be understood. You know, there's a pastime where there's a person out called the Python Sadhu. He's just lying down, you know, and he's perceived. But because in those times they were able to understand very subtle sciences, then it was understood by the person's physical features that this person must be a very great personality. You know, when people saw Lord Chaitanya, they could tell by the complexion, the bodily limbs, the ratio of the bodily limbs, the way his hands were, all of these things, they could tell this person is a great personality. Right? In our tradition, we know from Bhagavad Gita, Antikali Chamameva, Smaramutva Kalevaram, Yaprati Samadbhavam, Yati Naschacha Samshayaha. That what we think about at this time of death, Antikali, that's going to determine the next life. Isn't that interesting? Our meditation. It's actually our meditation and our activities. You sometimes see someone in this life, they have really good bodily features, right? So they have physical beauty. They may even have wealth. They may even have fame. And they have a terrible character, right? But what should that tell us? It means that they were pious in the previous life. This is why the idea of being a nice guy doesn't cut it. Because in different lifetimes, we're going to express different portions of our karma. Right? Every saint has a past, every sinner has a future. That's how it really works. Right? Prabhupada tells this story, Rajaputra Chiranjeev Muniputra Majiv, the story of the sage going through the village. The sage will see these different personalities and he'll say different things about the different personalities. So the sage sees the prince, he says, you should live as long as you can. He sees the butcher, he says, don't live, don't die. He sees the brahmachari, he says, you should die. And he sees a pure devotee, he said, you can live or die, makes no difference. And then he'll go on to explain why he said that. He says to the butcher, you're killing all these innocent creatures all the time. You shouldn't, you're in hell now, and when you die, you're just going to go to hell as well. So don't live, don't die. Right? The sage tells the prince, you should live as long as possible. This is the point. You have all this pious credit from your previous life, but you're acting in such a sinful way now. You see the point? Pious before, which is why he's a prince, but now impious now. So that impious behavior that you're doing now is going to catch up with you. So you need to live as long as possible, because when you die, you're going to feel it. Right? So live as long as you possibly can. Right? So the butcher's been perceived. The prince has been perceived. The brahmachari, you're doing all these austerities. Right? You're doing all these austerities. You should die. But as a result of all these austerities, you're going to have a much higher situation going forward. So you can die. And to the pure devotee, you're always absorbed in serving the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Because you're always absorbed in serving the Supreme Personality of Godhead, you're on the spiritual platform right now. And when you leave the world, you'll just go back to the spiritual platform to be more absorbed in these pastimes. Live, die makes no difference. So for us, there are these differences. The body means difference. The material world means difference. So someone may be pious in the past and they're impious now. So you see them, they've got some of those qualities, that exact the same qualities that Queen Kunti speaks about, right? All these signs of a high birth, fame, beauty, etc. And that can be the cause of an individual's downfall. Material. Right? But Krishna's body is not like that. And even his pure devotees, when they appear in the world, because of their absorption in Krishna, when they appear in the world, there are certain characteristics and qualities that they have that indicate their greatness. I believe it was one astrologer, and he mentioned this to one of Prabhupada's disciples. He said to them that this person, he looked at the picture of Prabhupada, said this person can build a house that the entire world can live in. He could see from the physiognomy of Prabhupada, from the bodily features, this personality is such a great personality. Tamal Krishnamurti told Prabhupada that they actually got Prabhupada's chart done for fun. For fun. And they told Prabhupada, when they had the chart done, they said to Prabhupada that the astrologer said that this person's chart is so auspicious that this personality must be an empowered incarnation of God. That was the conclusion that the astrologer made when he looked at the chart of Srila Prabhupada. This person's chart is so auspicious, he must be an empowered incarnation of God. So they told Prabhupada this. Prabhupada said, actually, that is a fact. And he's being humble. Actually, that is a fact. As this understanding of Lakshana, Yasya Yal Lakshanam Proktam, Narada Muni talks about this point. Lakshana means symptoms. That something can be understood by its symptoms. As a side point, it's a beautiful technique that Prabhupada also uses in his writing. He'll write about something. Sometimes he'll talk about it directly. Sometimes you'll talk about the same thing in an indirect way. But if you understand the symptoms, then you understand exactly what he's talking about. Prabhupada says that our goal is to enter into Krishna's dancing party. What is Krishna's dancing party? Sorry? Yeah. That's Krishna's dancing party. He'll speak about things directly or speak about things indirectly. The genius of the pure devotees is that even the teachings are written in such a way that the Kanishtha Adhikari sees one thing. The Madhyam Adhikari sees more deeply into the same thing. And the Uttama Adhikari has an even deeper vision. It's the same thing, but it's rendered in such a way that it has deeper and deeper meaning. Right? And the way that happens, the mechanism by which it occurs, is through this understanding of context. The more you understand the teachings comprehensively, then when you read one thing, you'll understand the context. It's just like if you have a jigsaw puzzle and you see one piece of the jigsaw puzzle, you'll describe it, and no one can say that you're wrong. What you're describing is correct. Okay, it looks like part of a wheel, etc. You have that same piece, but with all the pieces around it, then you'll give a different description, because now you see the same thing, but you see it within context, right? And then someone else, they know the entire picture, right? That's full context. So it's the same thing, but described differently according to that ability to understand the wider context in which that teaching is given, right? So when we read Bhagavad Gita, in the beginning stages, Krishna will say, do whatever you want and you can offer it to me. Okay, so sometimes devotees will say, yep, you know what, I'm fully Krishna conscious, I do whatever I want, I offer it to Krishna, I'm going back to Godhead. Yeah, no, that's the beginning stage, right? That's where it starts. But of course, Prabhupada says the last instruction is the most important. What's that last instruction? Sarvadhamam parityajya, mame kam saranam vraja, aham tvam sarva papebhyo, moksha yishami masucha. The last instruction is surrender everything unto me. So it's a journey. Yeah? That's the point. It's a journey. But because Krishna is so kind and compassionate, which is another one of Krishna's all attractive qualities, because he's so kind and compassionate, he gives an opportunity for everyone to connect in some way, shape, or form. In fact, that's the reason why Krishna says anything about any different types of yoga system in the Bhagavad Gita. Right? Bahunam jamanamante gyanavam mam prapadyate. Vasudeva Savamiti Sura Mahatma Sudhula Baha. He says the Jnani, after many lifetimes of cultivating knowledge, that person, that Jnani, comes to understand what? Vasudeva Savamiti. That Krishna is everything. Sura Mahatma Sudhula Baha. Sura Mahatma Sudhula Baha. Such a great soul, Krishna says, is very rare. He'll speak about the Karma Yogi. He says, if the fruits of that karma yoga are not offered unto me, then it leads to karma bandhanaha. It actually causes bondage. So again and again, he'll speak about different systems of yoga because he's very compassionate. Those attractive qualities, compassionate. We're going to give something for everyone. There's an opportunity. You're a gyan yogi? Okay, we talk about gyan. Have a look. You're a karma yogi? Yeah, there's something on karma. Have a look. But it's all meant to end in bhakti yoga. Hmm? And at the end of the sixth chapter, Krishna will make that point. Shraddhavam bhajate yo mam, of all the yogis, yogi namapi sarvesham, of all the yogis, those who shraddhavam bhajate, those who worship me with great faith, they're uttama. They are the topmost, Krishna says. So something for everyone, okay? It's like sometimes they do that in marketing, right? You have a funnel. I was in a previous job, I knew this person and he wanted me to do some project with him. And he was a real like entrepreneur, and he told me about how he makes money. And so he said, it's all to do with figures. He said, if I want to make a certain amount of money, I know I've got to have advertising that hits these many people. Because it hits these many people, I know of these people that it hits, 2% are going to sign up for the course. Okay? So if 2% sign up for the course, and the course costs this much money, then by that 2% of people signing up for my course means I'll earn X amount. It's just all figures. So the funnel. Krishna's giving something for everyone. Something for everyone. That quality of being all attractive. The sensitive person, they can relate to Krishna. He's so sensitive. His skin's so amazing. He's so refined. Right? The person, you know, the kind of alpha males and females, you know, like that, like here, you know, this verse is being spoken of when Krishna is about to engage in the wrestling match, you know. So, you know, people like Krishna, like the alpha male, just comes in, he's going to beat up all these other wrestlers, right? He can just take them out. He's going to take out Kamsa. People like that, right? So someone who's into a bit of a fighting thing's like, yeah, Krishna's my dude, you know. Me and Krishna is like that. You can see something, you can relate, you know. For someone else, it's like that. This idea of resonance is always there. And of course, it's there in the higher stages as well, you know. To the point that in the higher stages, we will, there'll be an attraction in that sense to a particular relationship. So that all attractive qualities. So anyway, this idea of Krishna, Navayovanam. His body is different from ours. His body being always ever fresh, ever youthful, and therefore the gopis, when they see him, Mother Yashoda, the cowherd boys, all the residents of Vrindavan, they're immediately spellbound. His complexion, everything, the way he moves, this triple bending form, all of these things just become more and more attractive. The reason why they become more and more attracted is that Krishna's qualities are achintya. It's not just that he looks good. He's looking better at every moment. How's that for a supermodel? Right? He's looking better at every moment. Prabhupada had an interview with Mensa. You know, Mensa's like this high IQ society. So they said to Prabhupada, is God so great that he can create something which is so heavy that even he can't lift it? Good question, right? I think they were trying to catch him out. Prabhupada said yes. He said, Krishna is so great that he can create something which is so heavy that even he can't lift it. Prabhupada paused. He said, and then he can lift it. And just blew their minds. And then Prabhupada was talking about how Krishna's qualities are ever increasing. It's inconceivable because we don't see that here. We have no experience of that here. There's nowhere where the qualities are ever increasing. We have no conception of it, no experience of it, no memory of it. But that's the quality, that's one of Krishna's all attractive qualities. He's beautiful, the beauty becomes enhanced moment by moment. So whenever the residents look at him, they'll look at him again and think, what, like, did I miss it last time? Like, he's even more attractive than he was previously. How is that possible? You know? He likes to dress up. You know? Krishna's got style. Our God has style. Can you believe it? You know? Generally, in most traditions, you know, at best, they've got this kind of, you know, God's kind of sitting on the throne with a beard, looking old, maybe a little bit tired, right? But not our gods. extremely beautiful, poetic. A good talker. Prabhupada will actually list that as one of the, or will elaborate on that as one of the qualities. Let me read you something about the auspicious characteristics here. So this is, again, Nectar of Instruction, chapter 21. Prabhupada writes, there are certain characteristics of different limbs that are considered to be very auspicious and are fully present in the body of the Lord. In this one connection, one friend of Nanda Maharaj, speaking about Lord Krishna's auspicious bodily symptoms, said, my dear king of the cowherds, I can find 32 auspicious symptoms on the body of your son. I am wondering how this boy could have taken his birth in a family of cowherd, and then go on and on, and I'll just read this other part. He continued, this boy has a reddish luster in 7 places. His eyes, the ends of his hands, the ends of his legs, his palate, his lips, his tongue, and his nails. A reddish luster in these 7 places is considered to be auspicious. 3 parts of his body are very broad. His waist, forehead, and chest. 3 parts of his body are short. His neck, thighs, and genitals. It'll just go on and on to explain. It's interesting. It's actually the relationship between those different bodily parts. You see? When it says short, it's surely in relation to something else. All of these different qualities, immediately, this means that this person is a great personality. Well, the greatest personality. There are great devotees, great personalities, exalted personalities, and then there's Krishna. The Sarva Karana Karana, the source of everything. So we become free of the bodily conception as we engage in the spiritual conception. There's this very beautiful parallel that we see again and again. We become free of the material form of something by becoming attracted to the spiritual form. Prabhupada will elaborate on the importance of the deity worship and the importance of the deity worship for grihasthas, because one of the things that it does is it helps to understand that we're not the center. The suffering comes when we try to occupy a position that's different to who we truly are. That's the cause of the suffering. If I understand I'm a servant and I occupy that position, what do I experience? I experience unlimited bliss and ecstasy. If I try to take the role of the center, when I'm not the center, when I don't have the capacity to be the center and to carry all the responsibility that comes along with being the center, then I get crushed by the karmic burden that that position entails. So I become free of this material attraction if I hear about the Supreme Personality of Godhead and His attractiveness. One thing that keeps coming into my life at this time, which I think is a good thing to share, is the quality or the importance of doing things consistently. You know, you have this concept of how water can wear down rock. And in a sense, that's what we're also doing in our practice of Krishna consciousness. This is a really important point. Within the pages of our scriptures, there's really the psychology of samskaras. The psychology of how we transform our consciousness from material to spiritual. Nasta prayeshu abhadreshu nityam bhagavata sevaya. Bhagavati Uttama Shloki, Bhakti Bhagavati Naishtaki. This Nityam, regular, Prabhupada says, regular attendance in the classes of the Bhagavatam and service to the person Bhagavat, the regular service. What does this do? When you do something regularly, it actually starts to leave an impression more and more. You learn something once and then you don't do it again, you'll forget it. You keep learning. It keeps reinforcing what you've learned. It keeps what you learned previously alive in your consciousness. And then whatever you learn connected to that, that becomes alive as well. So many devotees, there's so much opportunity for us to deepen our spiritual life by having the right regular practices. Right? and doing those regular practices in the right way. Sadhana is sadhana only when it's done with sadhya. Sadhana is sadhana when that practice is done with the goal in mind. When you keep the goal in mind while you're doing your practice, it empowers your practice. It is what stops the practice becoming mechanical. I'm chanting. Why am I chanting? I'm chanting with the goal of actually developing a relationship with Krishna, developing love for Krishna. I have a particular sankalpa or a particular determination behind my goal. It's not just sadhana. It's sadhana empowered by a sadhya. When we read the Bhagavatam, if the Bhagavatam is read regularly, it has a different effect. It has a different effect. Well, unfortunately, what will always happen in any community, there'll be a certain cohort of devotees who will practice the devotional life of bhakti yoga, but they'll practice it unscientifically. It'll be done more sporadically rather than scientifically. And then what that will lead to is a lack of result, right? And it's not because the process doesn't work. It's because the process wasn't applied in the best way. And then at certain junctures, that same cohort of devotees will think, does this really work? I've been practicing for this long. But it's a question of how did we practice? So it's not just practice. It's how we practice. So, and a devotee who's intelligent, we will be taking inventory. We'll be stepping back from time to time, and we'll be doing this regularly, taking inventory. How am I practicing? Okay, I'm practicing. How am I practicing? What's the result of this practice? Right? If I'm practicing and I'm paying attention, Krishna gives clues. If something isn't quite going the way that I expect it to, then I can see there's something that's not quite right here. What am I needing to change about the way that I'm practicing so I can get the particular outcome? There are always symptoms. Because Krishna is so compassionate, he is always finding different ways to relate to his devotees, to interact with his devotees, to reciprocate with his devotees. That is his another all-attractive quality. Even though we leave Krishna, he doesn't leave us. And as he promises in the Bhagavad Gita, yayatamam prapadyante, as you surrender, I'm ready to reciprocate. I'm ready to reciprocate. At the same time, there's a hack. He's going to reciprocate according to each person's surrender. However, there's a shortcut. That is, if you're able to become dear to a great devotee of Krishna, then what's going to happen? I was reading this letter by Prabhupada to one of his disciples, and he's appreciating them, and he says, I'm always thinking of you. It's a beautiful statement. I'm always thinking of you. Now, because Prabhupada is always thinking about that particular disciple, therefore, Krishna is going to reciprocate with that disciple, not because of their quality, but because they're pleasing Prabhupada, who's a pure devotee. This is the shortcut, ladies and gentlemen. I'll be honest, I don't understand why it's not spoken about more in our movement. But what we're really looking for, you're trying to get the blessings of great devotees. Should be very clear. This idea that everyone's doing it by their own strength, forget it. We require Kripa. If you don't know, if you don't remember anything else in this class, and don't take my word for it either, this is something you can test, you can plug in and play. If you get the blessings of great devotees, and by the way, that means also the blessings of all devotees. That means you, because you don't know who, we don't know who we're dealing with, right? If you get the blessings of the devotees, if you keep that mood in mind, you will find that there'll be such an acceleration in your spiritual life, you won't even know what to do with it. Yeah. This is the shortcut for all of us. Of course, the caveat is that when that reciprocation comes, we have to recognize it's the mercy of the devotees that's allowing it. And so there's this beautiful harmony that we see in our Vaishnava culture. This beautiful harmony. The more exalted someone is, the more that they feel themselves completely insignificant. Isn't that beautiful? The general mood in the outside world is that the more someone's able to do something or achieve something, they just get puffed up. And then people just like, I just don't want to be around the person. You know, the person thinks that they're wonderful. It's like they're always talking about themselves. Oh, it's difficult. But it's the exact opposite in Vaishnava culture. The exact opposite. And that makes that person, they're so exalted. Prabhupada is so exalted. So exalted. And he just feels himself more and more insignificant. And therefore, every devotee who can see, they just feel he's more and more adorable. How he's so wonderful, he's so magnanimous, he's so caring, and he's just so humble at the same time. Amazing. Prabhupada was visited. I think it was some South Indian Brahmanas and so on. This is in memories of Prabhupada. And they were upset with Prabhupada, you know, because he's preaching to these Westerners and he's, you know, allowing this and he's allowing that. And they came to visit Prabhupada. I think Harikesh Prabhu was there. I think it's that memories of Prabhupada, I think. And they started chastising Prabhupada. You're doing this wrong. You're doing this. You're completely ruining our Vedic culture. Just one thing after another. Prabhupada, he just went like this. He just took this humble stance. His disciples were in the room. Those personalities who were criticizing Prabhupada, as they saw Prabhupada's reaction, it started to dawn on them that actually it's not him, it's them. Their behavior, their anger, this tamasic shouting, insulting, criticizing, it was such a perfect contrast between Prabhupada, the way he is, the way that they were, and it slowly dawned on them, they just left. You can't fake that kind of thing. It's just this very, very deep, spontaneous, pure devotion. So this is the shortcut for us. We're looking to get the mercy of great devotees. All devotees are great devotees, meaning we want mercy of all devotees. But the more realized, the better. And as that mercy comes, right, as that mercy descends, then Krishna is reciprocating. And as that mercy descends, then we also want to recognize it's not because of us. It's not because of us. It's because someone who's actually dear to Krishna, very dear because of their purity, they're saying to Krishna, Krishna, please help this person. You know, I know they're like this, they're like that, but please help them. Yeah, what comes to mind is a dream that Tamal Krishna Maharaj had. He had this dream, and in this dream, Prabhupada was making a report to the previous acharyas about his preaching on the planet. He said, the people here, he said, they're not very intelligent. You know, he said, you know, they don't really understand anything, etc., etc. Prabhupada said in the dream, he said, but the one thing is that they've learned to take shelter at my lotus feet. So Tamal Krishna Maharaj, I think he was in hospital at the time in India. So Prabhupada came to see him and he told Prabhupada he had this dream. Prabhupada said, actually, that's true. Yeah. He said, one thing is, they have taken shelter at my lotus feet. So we want to have that spiritual life. This is why there's so much emphasis in our tradition on dependence on Krishna. Surrender to Krishna. Harinam Chintamani Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, the Swarup Lakshanam, the primary characteristic of bhakti is Sharanagati. It is surrender. He says the Tatashya Lakshanam are the 26 qualities of a devotee. He says that they are secondary. Still important, but they are secondary. Sharanagati is primary. Krishna wants to take care of his devotees. And again, the beauty is another quality of Krishna, another thing that makes him so attractive. He is also ready and willing to surrender to his devotee. But he will give himself to his devotee if he knows that they are, they're not going to mistreat him. They're not going to misuse that surrender. That surrender, it puts Krishna under the control of his devotee. Prabhupada was standing in front of Radha Landanishvara, Shri Radha Landanishvara, the deities in ISKCON London. He turned to the devotees. He said, "I have captured Krishna and I'm holding him captive in my heart." He said, "Now you come and take. I have captured Krishna and I'm holding him captive within my heart. Now you come and take." So it's the path of bhakti is a very glorious path. It is a path of understanding God up close and personal, more than through the keyhole. The idea is that we will eventually return to Krishna's kingdom, where the residents of Vrindavan, practically they could care less about his position. Really, really couldn't care less about his position. They just love him based upon his characteristics, his personality, all these attractive qualities that he has. When the gopis are searching for Krishna in the forest of Vrindavan, he disguises himself as Narayan. and when they see Narayan, well, it's Krishna, but when they see Narayan, they say, "Oh, respect, but have you seen Krishna anywhere? Did you where'd he go? Like any direction?" But when Radharani comes, Krishna can't maintain his disguise. Because that bhakti brings out all of these all attractive qualities. So we want to know about Krishna. Nectar of devotion is there. Prabhupada has given Krishna a book. We want to know, who is this person? How does he talk? How does he interact? What are his characteristics? What are his pastimes? Nama, rupa, guna, leela. And if we do this, if we read Krishna book, for example, regularly, tadbhava, if you hear something regularly, it changes the effect upon you. It rubs off. It's really, take that point very much to heart. If you do it regularly, not once, not every now and then, if you do it regularly, it rubs off. It compounds. It builds upon itself. And then even more adventures begin as a result. Okay, so we'll stop there, because otherwise I will go over time, which I tend to do. Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Janitai Gaura Premanandi Hari Hari Bo. Do we have time for questions? Whoever's in charge, yes? Okay, so I see Rasa Vihari's hand up. Now I'm going to be stumped.
Hare Krishna, thank you so much for being
here. Thank you, it's good to see you.
I guess the question I have is, how do we encourage that regularity? We see there's ups and downs in life and so much going on. London is a very busy place.
London's crazy.
How do we enforce that regularity? How do we make it unconditional?
I think you're doing that. I remember I saw you once and I think you were in a group with Krishna Dharma and his wife and your children, there was some reading. You know, I really, the older I get, the more I really understand there must be some willingness to make some yajna, some sacrifice. You know, we have to be ready, and it's not, it will always be a good investment, meaning that we're giving up something lower. So maybe I'm going to, you know, cut out a bit of time for like leisure, you know, to make some time for, you know, for the regular hearing. And what I find really works is doing it with someone else. You know, there's so much power in association. And one of the reasons is because, you know, let's say that at a time where I'm feeling a little bit overwhelmed or there's so many things to do, my friend's like, "Dude, we said we're going to read. Okay. And vice versa. So I always think that there's so much opportunity in our communities to connect with others and to make that commitment as a, you know, in pairs or in a small group. And that can carry us so much. What we're really trying to do is turn these things into habits. You know, there's a very interesting statement by Prabhupada. Prabhupada says training means samskar. He actually says that training means samskar. Samskar means it's an impression. It's not something that you just do. The sadhana and has to lead to a sadhya. In other words, we should be reading to the point that we actually remember. It's not reading for the sake of reading. It's reading for a particular outcome. You know, there's always sambandha, abhideya, prayojana. It's always there. It's not that model is actually a principle. Because things will have their sambandha, they'll have their abhideya, they'll have their prayojana. So the activity, the abhideya, is meant to be empowered by and done with a conscious intention to achieve a certain outcome, a certain prayojana. So if I'm thinking, how can I do it? Then one way could be obviously, you know, with doing it with someone else and putting it in the diary, making it a regular thing. The one other thing I'll say is that when we try to do that, we'll often be tested. Something is bound to come up. There's an emergency. And to be honest, there may well be an emergency. The trick is to stay on the journey even if something comes. Something comes, it's just like our chanting. We're chanting, the mind goes off into another lane. Okay, I know the mind's going to go off into another lane. Because I'm expecting it, I'm not devastated. I know, chanchala himana krishna, the mind is flickering. So when it does that, Krishna said that, Bhagavad Gita, mind is flickering. So, okay, it happens, and then I just bring it back again. But if I expect it to be perfect, then when it goes right, and it's like, oh my God, you know, I said I'll do it, but it just wasn't possible. It's like, no, dude, everyone goes through this. Don't worry about it. Just go back. You know, something came up, emergency. Okay, that would happen. Maya's going to test us. But the success is, I was reading this in 8th Canto of Bhagavatam. Krishna explains, and Prabhupada explains this in the purport, it's the pastime of Bali Maharaj being captured by Vamanadev. Prabhupada explains in the purport that Krishna will test the devotee. And he's explaining how Krishna was testing Bali Maharaj just to glorify him. He does the same in all of our lives. If you're able, it's not, don't worry about the tests. Tests are to be expected. In fact, Krishna is so kind that if you just take a moment to think about it, you can see where the test is going to come. He'll often give you a heads up. Yeah, the test comes. Okay, this is coming. Okay, I expect it. Right? Material energy is like, I'm not going to let you get away that easily. Come on, really. Right? Devye shaguna mayi, mama maya duratyaya. Mame vaye prapadyante mayam etam tarantite. Krishna gives us the heads up. The divine energy of mind consisting of the three modes of material nature, very difficult to overcome. So expect to be tested. But as long as we just keep going back, Krishna will help us. I also find, and this is mentioned by Prabhupada, 1st Canto, chapter 19, text number 12 in the purport, especially for major decisions, we can get the blessings of the devotees. I can tell you honestly, I've seen in my own life, if I get the blessings of the devotees before I do something, it just changes everything. It changes everything. You know, so before embarking on something also, something significant, it's always good to get the blessings of the devotees. If I don't get the blessings of the devotees before I give class, it's just a car crash. It's a car crash. But if the devotees bless me before I give class, then something manageable, something just manages to kind of, trundle along, luckily. But it's all like that. So the devotees are able to empower us, to bless us, and the expectations of the Shastra help us to see realistically, yes, we're going to try this, there'll be ups and downs, but if we keep on the course, we'll get to where we need to get to. Does that answer your question? Thank you for your always intelligent questions. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Prabhu. Thank you for the wonderful class, wonderful presentation.
Thank you for your tolerance.
There were some certain like topics you went through in your class. In the beginning, you've been speaking about the varieties of features of Bhagavan. Mm-hmm. And one thing which came to my mind is that one of the commentaries of the Acharyas, they describing this technical concept, how actually Krishna draws the energies from his, like, almost like shelves. So
He draws the energies from his...
It's almost like he recalls or kind of a requests the energies to start acting within him. So I was just thinking, like, for instance, in Damodar Leela, mm-hmm. Krishna wanted to in Damodar Janani or Shiva Maharaj, Krishna wanted to invoke this anima siddhi. He wanted to become very, very small to enter into the atom of the mortar. Yeah. But then the love of Mother Yashoda actually forbidden him to utilize this energy, to utilize this shakti. So we can see that the one point which just want to share is that that principle of bhakti is so overpowering and so overwhelming that it may forbidden or may allow Krishna to utilize some of his energies. And that whole beauty and all these six features of Bhagavan are like subordinate to the loving relationship between Vaishnavas and Krishna.
Beautiful.
So I was just one reflection on that point. Thank you.
Thank you very much for sharing that. It just also reminds me of this point, this Krishna's yoga maya, you know, to facilitate the pastimes. You know, if God is all-knowing, then he's limited. It's a very interesting concept. If he knows everything, he's limited. How do we say that? Because if you know everything, you can never experience certain things. There's no question of being surprised, right? There's no birthday gift that you didn't expect. Nothing like that. If you know everything. So the philosophy is so deep and perfect that Krishna, as you, in the example you gave, he's subordinate to his own, he's covered by his own yogamaya potency to facilitate the full range of all experiences, right? So he can genuinely be scared. Mother Yashoda, she's going to get me, you know, like that. He can genuinely have that fear, right? He can genuinely think, okay, how am I going to arrange to, you know, to meet or spend time with all the residents of Vrindavan at the same time? It's absolutely beautiful. Thank you for sharing that. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Guruji. One small question from my side. So I think I read somewhere that as people progress in their life, they need the care and the nourishment as they're young.
They need to take
the care and the nourishment, as they're young. And as they grow up, at a certain point of time, they start reciprocating and giving that care and nourishment to other people also. In your class, this point just hit me. You said, I think at one point of time, we depend on our own qualities and our own knowledge or, you know, intelligence. But at a certain point, we should start depending on the mercy of the senior devotees. But how do we make that transition? And why do certain people are able to actually becoming more and more dependent on Krishna's mercy and the senior devotees and the spiritual master's mercy? What is that main, you can say, qualifying factor which certain people can make it and certain people can't? So anything on that?
I'm just thinking. You know, there was Prabhupada was about to leave. I think he was leaving a temple. And one disciple, just before Prabhupada left, he asked Prabhupada, you know, what is the secret of being Krishna conscious? You know, and Prabhupada said one word. He was about to leave, he said desire. Yeah. See, it's not that we don't desire Krishna, we do. That's not where the whole journey ends. It's how much I desire Krishna compared to everything else that I want. You see? And that's where the tests really come up. It's because, yes, I'll desire Krishna, but I may desire something material even more. So it requires, ultimately, it does require a sincere, determined endeavor. You see, when there's sincerity, when there's desire, a desire of a certain level of strength leads to thinking. When that desire is stronger, it's thinking and feeling. When desire is even stronger, it's thinking, feeling, and action or willing. You see? So what we're trying to do is cultivate the desire. And what Krishna often does is he'll give us many opportunities when no challenges are imminent, that you can just build up. Just like during the pandemic, some people lost their jobs, but it didn't affect everyone the same way. Some people they'd been saving, right? So in the so-called good times, they just kept investing. So when a challenge came, they had something to draw upon. Other people, money comes in, it just gets spent. It comes in, it gets spent. So when the tests come, there's nothing to draw upon. So in the same way, Are we chanting with quality on a day-to-day basis? Am I reading on a day-to-day basis with quality? So it's activity and quality. Am I hearing on a day-to-day basis with quality? Am I contemplating while I'm reading? When you contemplate, you reinforce everything that you've heard. Am I associating with quality? What Krishna gives us an opportunity to do is to build the strength so that when the exam comes, we can pass it easily. You see? And we should practice that now. When it comes to associating or relying on the mercy of others, let's be very clear. Relying doesn't mean that I'm lazy. Doesn't mean that I let other people do it. I'm not saying you saying that. I'm just really defining it. There has to be full endeavor for that mercy. That means that I get the instruction. Now there's full endeavor to fulfill that instruction. Right? We have the general instructions of Prabhupada. He says read regularly. He says hear regularly. Associate regularly. Serve regularly. And he says do all of these things with quality. So you have these two axes in spiritual life. You have the quantity axis. You have the quality axis. And the two things coming together determines how much you're able to receive. And actually, a function of the intelligence, if someone's intelligent, they'll rely upon Krishna and his devotees. I was writing something about this yesterday. So I'm doing this project with a few devotees. We're writing something on this topic. And this point came to me. And I also explained this when I was in America, some program we were giving. Our life isn't long enough to learn everything by personal experience. You see the point? We just don't have enough time. You know, some people, you know, they in the material world, people say things like, I don't have faith. I want to learn, you know, do it myself. No one does that. It's a lie. You'll go to advisors in every sphere, whether it's medical advisors, financial advisors. You know, something goes wrong in your house, you'll get a professional in. You're always reliant. You're always relying on some other guidance, mercy, support, etc. So the same thing that we do every day in our normal lives, Krishna's saying, do that with the highest authority. Now, I'm going to add this piece. It also begs the question, what happens when we do that and things don't turn out the right way? This is why it also requires discrimination from the Shastra. Because then we know how to be reliant, what to expect. And then we will not be shaken, because sometimes things will work out, sometimes things will not work out for some higher purpose. Yeah? So it's about engaging in something with intelligence and doing it with both quality and quantity. And then when you do that regularly, what happens is you'll see how it works in your own life. You'll see the reciprocation, and that will cause you to be more dependent. Faith breeds faith, and bhakti breeds bhakti. Does that answer your question? Thank you. Okay. So, do we stop? Okay. Is any question from the ladies' side? And then we'll go to breakfast. So, was the microphone? Yeah, please. You can pass the microphone. Breakfast will be sure. Yes, Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. Thank you for the wonderful class. I will try to make this question. I'm not sure if I'm able to ask this question. You said about getting the mercy of pure devotees or especially Srila Prabhupada. And it really touched me, because this morning I was in front of Krishna and I was really listening to myself that I was feeling nothing towards Krishna. I was totally distant and I was thinking, but I'm praying, I'm trying to connect, but I don't feel that connection. And then I realized that actually, you know, this morning I was reading Bhagavatam, and lately these months when I read the books of Srila Prabhupada, I feel very disconnected from the philosophy, and I feel there are many things that I don't agree on, and it kind of made a distance towards Prabhupada. Mm-hmm. And then in this class, I really understood, like, if you feel a distance from Srila Prabhupada, how can you feel the closeness to Krishna? And then I was also realizing that if you don't feel Krishna, then even the objective, the purpose of wanting to go back to Godhead is you don't even think like, am I actually wanting to go back to Godhead? And at the same time, you feel like, but I don't even want to stay here in this material world. So you are kind of in a limbo. You are like not here, not there. And all this is probably just coming from Prabhupada or the connection. So yes, my question is like, you know, how to find clarity in all this and how to find that connection with Srila Prabhupada when there are things that you disagree in the scriptures.
Yeah, very good question, very honest question. And many devotees have that experience. It requires humility, to be honest. You know, I think about this a lot. It requires humility. You see, this is why Prabhupada, he will lay the ground if you look at his teachings very carefully. There's some things which are not easily digestible, but he'll lay the ground by saying we're not the body. He's laying the foundation. So when we hit certain things which are not so easily digestible, okay, now I'm going to see it from a different perspective. It also requires, and you're doing this, it requires honesty, but also willingness to hear how something is true. You see? The truth of the matter is, if I want to enjoy this material world, I'm going to have a problem with anyone who tells me that this material world is not a place of enjoyment. That's one factor. The other factor is that sometimes some of the things which seem controversial, they're true if you understand them in a proper way. And again, that's why we have to have association. There's so many things that when I first read them, I thought, how does that make sense? But when I inquired submissively with a view towards understanding the truth, so I had to pull aside what I want to hear to understand how things actually are. And when I approached with that mood, I was like, wow, oh, now I get it. Right? Oh, right, he's not saying it in that way. He means it in this way. Oh, that's how this can be understood. And it's not one piece of the jigsaw puzzle. He's saying this for this reason. I'll just touch upon this. This is a big conversation, maybe to be had another time, and I know that we're over time. But I'll give you an example of this. If hypothetically, if in our scripture it sometimes talks about strengths and weaknesses of different groups of people, for example, then what we need to consider, there's different ways of looking at it. One person can look at it and think, you know what, that I don't like that because that's going to lead to X, Y, and Z. Or people are going to think this way of this particular group. That's one way of looking at it. But that's actually often the way that we're looking at it based upon the conditioning of the material world. Okay, so I'll explain this more explicitly. If I'm in the mode of ignorance and I find out that this group have a certain strength or a certain weakness, if I'm in the mode of ignorance, how will I respond to that group? I will do what? I'll maybe exploit them, right, or mistreat them. It's not because that fault isn't there, but it's because my orientation is in the lower mode, so I'm going to manipulate, I'm going to exploit them. That's the mode of ignorance. If I'm in the mode of passion, I hear the same thing. But I'm in the mode of passion, I may control them, right? I may manipulate them, right? That's again to do with me. The fact that that's there. Now, if we go a step higher, if I'm in the mode of goodness and I hear that this particular person has this challenge or this area, what will I do? I'm in the mode of goodness and I hear that this person struggles in a particular area. What will I do? I'll serve them. I'm going to help. Every single kind of body has strengths and weaknesses. No one is just weak. No one is strong in all areas. But the vision of the Shastra is not to, it is to point out some things. One reason is to get us detached from the body. But the other is so that we can support one another. That's the point. So sometimes if I take it out of that context, then I see that and I think, well, I don't like the sound of that. But actually, it's not a problem. If it's a description of reality, it's better that I know so I can help. Does that make some sense? That's one point. The other point, and this is another thing that devotees don't understand, the scriptures work like... Are you good at cooking? Yeah. The scriptures work like a recipe. What happens is all the different ingredients are meant to be taken together to understand what's really going on. So let's say that I hear that this person has, or this category has this weakness. And then I meet someone who's in that category. Does that mean that they have that weakness, yes or no? No, not necessarily. The scripture talks about starting points, right? And it gives a comparative analysis. So, for example, it may say that women are more soft-hearted than men. Does that mean that no men can be soft-hearted? Yes or no? No. It means that if you compare the average woman to the average man, she tends to be more soft-hearted than he does. But if he gets purified, what's going to happen to his heart? Yeah. So it's a starting point. It's a comparative analysis. But any particular individual, you have to look at them to see how far they are on the journey and how those qualities do or don't manifest. Do you understand? So just like a subject, you say that there's salt in the subject, yes. Does that subject have to taste salty? Maybe, maybe not. There's salt in there, but what if there's so much more vegetables, so much more tomato, you won't even taste the salt. Because that flavor is overpowered by other flavors in that particular subject. So if I want to understand how any particular individual is, I have to bring together all the elements that relate to that person. And the most important ingredient is their devotion. You understand? So by the devotion, no matter what kind of conditioning a person has, by the devotion it can overpower all those conditionings and they can also go back home, back to Godhead. Do you see where I'm coming from? Yeah? So it's not so easy to understand the scripture. It's not so easy. It requires association. And therefore, Rupa Goswami will talk about this. He'll say there should be revealing of the mind in confidence, inquiring confidentially. This is what Prabhupada said. How do you understand that, right? And then it's not, but we only approach in that way with a desire to know the truth. If I approach, I don't want to accept it. Okay, then that means I'm the center. At that point, I get blocked. But if I approach with, I want to know the truth so I can actually grow. Yeah. What's really helped me in my spiritual life for decades is the understanding when Krishna gives instructions, he's giving it for our benefit. He's not like the materially conditioned people in this world. It's not like he's selfish. Like, you better do what I tell you, man. I'm going to mess you up bad. It's not like that. It's not like that. You know, if he's saying something, he's saying it for our benefit. So all these instructions, directions, guidance, it's for our benefit, but he's also giving a mood. So this is what we forget. It's not just a philosophy, it's also a mood. And if we don't have the mood, that's where these things can go really badly. We can read something, we may think it sounds harsh, and because we also don't have the mood, we think that's going to be taken out of context. And it may well be taken out of context. Let's be very clear about that. It doesn't have to be. And if it's taken out of context, it's not necessarily a reflection of the scripture. It can be a reflection of the devotees who are in the lower modes who don't understand how to properly apply that point in the scripture. Does that make some sense? Okay. Anyway, it's a big topic. But we'll stop there. Thank you very much. Shri Shri Radha Gokula Nanda ki jai. Shri Shri Sitaram Lakshman Hanuman ki jai. Shri Shri Gaur Nitai Guru Parampara Srila Prabhupada Tulsi Maharani ki jai. Janita Go Premanandi Hari Hari Bol.